O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Following the order of services found printed beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're reminded that we stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Glory to God.
pray. Lord God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply your mercy upon us, that with you as our ruler and our guide, we may so pass through things temporal, things of this world, that we lose not the things of the next. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. It often appears as though God is not in control and that evil prospers despite what God wants. And yet we're reminded here that the fact that evil seems to prosper does not mean that God accepts it or that it's somehow acceptable or should be to us. Those who do wrong will be called to judgment. Our job is to share that true Word of God as we've come to know it from His Word. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with the words of Psalm 100 as found printed on supplement page 35.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. As you may have noted in the bulletin introduction, many regard the theme of the book of Hebrews, the entire book, as don't give up. It recognized the suffering of the Christians then and that suffering would go on, but reminded us how the struggle, which will continue, is certainly worth it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May each of you find comfort and peace in the certain knowledge that the very Savior you know is the one and only gate to heaven. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, do you ever just grow weary of the hypocrisy, the insincerity and pretext of it all? There's so much in our world that is just phony, fake, pretentious. It's all just an image that's projected. I saw an ad the other day for what is essentially a man's girdle. It was promoted as that which can make you instantly firmer, trimmer, fitter, just by strapping on this contraption, which is just a man's girdle. I have no doubt that it probably also will come with sewn-in washboard abs. You can have them immediately. Strap it on and you're good to go. No one believes that. No one believes that putting on a man's girdle is going to make you trimmer, fitter, or whatever. It's just an image. It's just fake. Examples of hypocrisy and pretense fill our world. Our society is, again, all a Twitter with the dire need to pass meaningful gun control legislation. And yet when you talk to people, when you talk it through, no one believes that trying to regulate an inanimate object is going to change human behavior. They wish it would. I mean, good people don't want bad things to happen. But nobody seriously believes when they think about it, when they're not just saying what somebody else told them, to say that that's going to happen. If it's really all about saving lives, for example, are you aware that 10 times more people die falling out of bed every year than have died in the history of our country in mass shootings? 10 times more every year. So if it's really about saving lives, let's talk about passing meaningful bed control legislation. You see, it's all just fake. It's all phony. It doesn't really have its basis in anything true and real. And when you look into it, there's always puppet masters behind all of these things that know what they want to accomplish, and others just follow blindly. In fact, it's getting to the point where it's hard to know now, it's hard to see sometimes what's true and what's fake, what's real and what's not. We hear so much that's fake and untrue. Our elected officials look us right in the eye and lie. And we know they're lying, and we have just come to accept it and expect it. Yes, we're being lied to, but I'm going to vote for the person who lies the best, the most convincingly. And that gets us to a point, inevitably, where we're not sure what's true and what isn't anymore, or who is honest and who isn't. And then we take a step further back and we say, can you really even know anyone? Charming, personable, charismatic people smile at you, and behind the smile you learn they're pedophiles or rapists or murderers. And you begin to despair. I bet all of you know somebody that you thought was a good person, and suddenly you find this out. You begin to despair. Can anyone ever really know anybody at all? Really know someone? Our text is going to help us with that this morning, because our text reminds us that in the end, we really only have to know one person, Jesus Christ. Now, the world, the forces of evil, have done a remarkable job, remarkable in a negative sense, of confusing who this real Jesus is, obscuring what our Savior actually was and what he came to do. Our text goes a long way in disabusing that. The text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 49th verse. Jesus is speaking. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So far, the words delivered to us by God, the Holy Spirit. Though so many have come to abandon this truth, you know the author of these words and how it is that they came to be ours, trusting in the source as God Himself, and therefore these words as true and right. So we prepare to study them with this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It is simply neither fair nor accurate to define an individual according to a single action or only part of what you know about that individual. A good person can do bad things. Bad person can at times do good things. Hitler liked dogs, evidently. Doesn't make him a good person. One good deed or characteristic doesn't define a person, nor does one bad deed. Good thing for us, right? In a way, though, this is exactly what the world has done to that one person that we need to know, Jesus Christ. They have taken and keep taking a single aspect that they think they know about him, it doesn't always even have to be true, and they use it to define, as they want, our Savior. It harkens back to what we heard in our first scripture reading from the prophet Jeremiah, where the false prophets were taking their ideas, dreams, and then promoting them as God's word, as truth. So, for example, you hear today about Jesus that he dealt so gently with the woman caught in the very act of adultery, which must mean that he wasn't overly concerned with such things, therefore neither should we be overly concerned. Forgotten is the whole of the man. For example, how he sent her away with that undoubtedly stern, "Go and sin no more." See how he associates with sinners of every kind while he walks the earth. Surely this is evidence that Jesus was not overly upset by such conduct. Forgotten is the whole of the man, whereby we know, because he told us, that he did that in order to reach them, to convert them, to save them, to turn them from their unbelief in the accompanying sin. See how he calls himself the Prince of Peace. Surely, he must have been of the opinion that religious and ideological differences are not worth quibbling over, and that we should all just get along. Forgotten are the words from our text. Jesus' own description of himself. His words, "Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." We have to take in the whole of the man in order to understand who that man, who that Savior of ours, really truly was. So we ask, would Jesus rather see peace on earth? Of course he would. Would he rather see peace at any cost? Of course not. Simple test. Would Jesus have come to earth in the first place if this was the sum total of his mission? If all he was about was, can't we all get along? He could have stayed in heaven, sent somebody else. Others have promoted that truth. Others have come and gone who promoted peace and let's just get along. Our text tells us that Jesus came to send fire on the earth. Again, his own words. That doesn't sound anything like the caricature that the world has drawn of Jesus, does it? They picture him as this mild-mannered, milquetoast kind of guy that went around not caring about much of anything except that everyone be nice in healing those. They ignore the cold, hard steel of the man, the words that he himself spoke. They're trying to focus on he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and then they get to define what believes mean. I believe Jesus existed. And forgotten are things like, not only is it true that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be. You know, sometimes we soften that too much. The word is damned. Sentenced for all eternity to the fires of hell. Now, there's a dividing point there, isn't there? A very sharp, clear one. Believe, go to heaven. Do not believe, and you go to hell. What is that dividing point? Of course it's Jesus. Tragically, then, unfortunately, we're going to have to first determine or define what it means to be Christian. Because the world has obscured that. It's all become fake. You hear people promote third trimester abortion, the murder of the most innocent in our society, and yet they claim to be Christian. And they find no problem with that. There's no conflict there. I simply believe in, fill in the blank, a woman's right to choose to murder her unborn child. So we have to first define what it means to be Christian. Unfortunately, it should be obvious. The most common misconception today is that a Christian is someone who does good deeds. That's sort of like defining a police officer as someone who eats donuts. A football player is someone who plays football. A baseball player is someone who plays baseball. A police officer is someone who enforces the laws of the land in order to protect our citizens. That's what they do. You can't take an aspect of anybody and use it as the defining element of the person. And yet that's what they do with Christianity. And then they get to pick what it is. So good works. We'll just say a Christian is someone who does good works. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ paid for his sins on the cross of Calvary. All of them. A true Christian is one who believes that he can and must add nothing to that sin payment. No debt was left that man has to pay. Now, when you define it that way, it becomes so much more comforting, doesn't it? So much more reassuring. Because there's no obligation, there's nothing left to do. I know some of you are like me, and this is a problem you have to deal with where nothing is really ever done in life, right? Everything you do, well, it's going to have to be redone, or it's not quite done. Yeah, let's fix up this room. Let's repaint and remodel and everything you get. Oh, boy, that trim really needs to be done, and that needs to be done. We'll just take care of that later. And you look at the next thing, and you try, and you're never done. It's not like that with the Christian faith. It is done. It's based on an accomplished fact. And we can look at it and say, when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant that the whole payment for sin debt, all mankind's sin debt, has been paid in full. It's satisfied. It's done. It's been declared to be done by God the Father, accepted as payment in full. Do Christians want to do good works? Of course, as a thank you. But when we are brought to faith, there's that change in us where that new man comes to life, is born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. And that new man in us wants to walk in harmony with God, always perfectly in harmony. So there's that part of us that wants to do good, that part of us that wants to share the message of Christ crucified. That wants to put aside that sin that, as we heard in Hebrews, so easily entangles us, encumbers us. And yet the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So only the Christian can do that. So with this as our definition of what it means to be a Christian, we gain these other insights. If we use that definition as someone who believes always and only in Jesus Christ to have provided our sin payment, and that's all that we need to enter God's heaven, then we can be about these other things. But that isn't the defining element. Doing good works doesn't make us Christian. Going to church doesn't make us Christian. Well, we want to, of course. That new man in us wants to be in God's Word, to be filled and strengthened by it. A Christian can't be defined as one who has family devotions, and yet we want to. You see the problem? If we misunderstand this, several problems result. First, if we lose track of what a true Christian is, what Christianity is, that is the only path to heaven, then pretty quickly we're going to fall prey to the devil's idea that we have to add something. Because you feel guilty, don't you, when you don't measure up, when you sin, when God says don't and you do, when He says do and you don't? Don't you feel filled with guilt, like you're not right with God? What you're supposed to, what we're supposed to do then, is look to the cross and say, oh, He paid for that too. And then that new man resolves to do better. But your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, not your own. Second, to forget that Christianity is a matter of the heart is to misunderstand and despise what Jesus came to do. Yeah, thanks, Jesus, for doing what you did. Coming to earth, suffering to pay for sins, taking on yourself the sum total of divine wrath for every sin, including mine. Thanks for that. Now I'm going to do my part. I'm going to work to pay for some of my sins. I'll do that by dribbling some of the crumbs that you've given me to the poor or whatever. Third, to miss the definition of a Christian is to forever misunderstand what in the world he's talking about in our text. What did Jesus mean when he said, I didn't come to bring peace but division? Up until the point when Jesus offered up his perfect life and innocent death on the cross of Calvary, the Savior remained faceless, nameless. It was just a promise that God would send, and he was just identified by various names, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of David. But there is no name, no face, no identity. And those who came before Christ were saved by faith in the promise that God would send him. But at that moment that Jesus gave his life, all of that changed. God put a name and a face to that Savior. It could be no one else. God defined it for all time and eternity, which is why we hear, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, is that razor-sharp dividing point between those going to heaven and those going to hell. Now again, did he want peace? Of course, but he came to earth knowing that millions, perhaps billions, would reject him and would choose instead an alternate path, a path that leads to eternal destruction. So how do we picture Jesus as a divider, the one who calls himself the Prince of Peace? How is he exactly a divider? Now, the world tries to handle this, and they do it in a very clever way. Think of the Missouri River. If you've ever been up or down, floating up or down that, well, you don't float up, the Missouri River, and you come to a sandbar, an island, and you have to pick which way. There's water flowing. So what do you know about that? Either way you pick, where are you going to end up? Eventually, the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. Because it's all going to go there. That's what the world thinks of Jesus. That's the kind of island he is. Oh, here in time, you know, some may pick this And some others may pick this, they may pick, yeah, I believe Jesus, or I believe in Buddha, Allah, whatever, something else. But they believe that eventually we just get around this life and we all go to the same place. Jesus is not an island. That's not the kind of divisive or the division he's talking about. He's talking about the divider between heaven and hell. And here, this great big wide open channel and this small little stream, and the world looks to this and say, well, it looks like this must be the path. Look at how many people are on it. And they imagine, hey, you know, there's no big deal because both of them are moving, both of them are going, and therefore they're going to go to the same place. And eventually this branch, the branch that's not Christ, leads to eternal destruction in hell. But then it's too late. You can't turn back. It's done. That's what Jesus is talking about when he calls himself the divider, when he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. And that division, as many of you know, will be extremely painful. It will fracture families. Does Jesus want this? Did he want it? No. He came to be a uniter. He came to be the one who brought people together, but in him, because this other idea, this other path, all alternate paths, do not lead to Christ. Listen again to the plan that Jesus had, what he wants for all human beings. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I do not pray or ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So first he had prayed for the disciples, the apostles, the people that were right there. He said a prayer that God would protect and bless their efforts to create and establish that early New Testament church. But then he prays also for us as those who would believe in him through their word, future generations, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He says, I pray for them that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He goes on, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. He didn't want to bring that division, but he knew that man's unbelief, man's rejection would cause that. You and I, we can't change that. It's an exercise in futility to pretend or to perpetuate that facade that it doesn't really matter, all religions are equal, we're all going to the same place. We can't change that lie of the devil. But we can, with everything that is given to us, our time, our treasure, our voice, our actions, we can tell our friends and our neighbors that both don't go to the same place. That Jesus is that dividing point, that razor-sharp cold steel. And you break to the unbelieving side of that dividing point and you spend eternity in hell. It isn't what the world tries to pretend it is. It does matter. And the consequences couldn't be greater because they're eternal. Jesus wants every single human being with him in heaven. That's an amazing truth. You ever look at yourself in the mirror and not really like what you see? Well, at least until you get that man girdle thing. You do, we do, we see, we look and we think, sinful, fallible human beings, failing every, we can resolve with every fiber in our being not to fall into that again, and the next day, I fell into that again, did it again. Sometimes we don't even want to be with us. And that sinful nature that is so powerful within us. And yet Jesus wants us with him in heaven forever. How could that be? It's more than just he loved us. That would be enough. He's cleansed us. He's washed us absolutely spotlessly clean. He does not remember our sin any longer. That's what he's done for us. That's this path you've come to know. That's the real Jesus that you now know. Don't give him up for a fake. As we were encouraged in the book of Hebrews in our second reading, know that you will have to suffer because the forces of evil will never allow that to go untested. It will always seek to create a fake, the facade, the alternate path that's easier. Know that you have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. You have been given faith in Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, the one who has paid your sin debt. Never trade him for another. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, this salvation plan through faith alone in Jesus Christ, shall guard our hearts and our minds in that real Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Lord Jesus Christ, we can only marvel at your great humility for leaving your rainbow-circled throne to walk the way of the cross as our substitute. We know we could never enter heaven on the basis of our own works, for we have sinned. We have fallen far short of the perfection that God demands. But we know your grace, dear Savior, your undeserved love, that you paid what we owed. You have paid the sin debt for every sin. God has declared that sin debt paid in full. One thing now condemned: unbelief, rejection of you as Savior. This is such a constant, ongoing temptation. We pray, therefore, to guard our hearts and minds always from work righteousness, from placing any of our hope or confidence in what we do rather than what you have already done for us. This is the true Christian faith, to trust that you alone are the Savior that paid what we owed. Preserve each of us in this faith. We pray for those who do not yet know you. Help us to be your ambassadors, stewards of that mystery we have been given, the mystery of faith alone in you as Lord and Savior. Open our eyes, our minds to understand, to recognize the opportunities you place before us. Then give us courage and love to share what we've been given, for we have a truly endless supply of the waters of life. We pray for those in our own midst who are suffering in any way. Open our hearts also to reach out to them in any way that we can to support them, for you have encouraged us that your will is that we bear one another's burdens. Do not close our hearts to the needs of those in our community, but keep us focused on that one thing needful and our mission, not to take care of the needs of the body but of the soul, not neglecting the one while we focus on the other. We pray also, Heavenly Father, for our children as we prepare to send them back to school. We know that great dangers lurk there, for the forces of evil have taken over so many of our educational institutions. They do not know you. They reject you as the path to life. They worship instead any other thing, including the human being himself. Protect them, we pray, our children in all things, also as they return to school. We pray that you would guard and protect their hearts. Grant them the wisdom to see through the hypocrisy and the lies and to cling firmly to the truth as you have taught it to them in your word. So many are the things we need from you, Heavenly Father. Again, we are comforted that you see our hearts and know our needs, and ask you finally simply to hear as we pray: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.